We are finishing up our Christmas series today. We have been looking for the past 2 weeks now at the meaning of Christmas. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the need for Christmas, why this world needed, desperately needed for Christ to come and save us. Last week, we looked at the preparation for Christmas, all that God did to prepare mankind for the coming of His Son into the world, all of the prophecies that went ahead of Christ, all of the Old Testament law, the sacrificial system, and so on. Now today we come and we want to wrap up this series, I think, in an appropriate way by considering the response to Christmas. Maurice Wright was a British farmer many years ago who was visiting a neighboring farm. And as they were walking through this man's barn, he saw an old painting over next to the wall, and it caught his eye for some reason, and he bought the painting, and his neighbor said, "Just give me $4," and he bought the painting and took it home. Sometime later, a friend of Mr. Wright's was in his home, and he saw the painting and just wondered if it would be worth anything. He took a picture of it and sent the picture off to Christie's, a respected London auction firm. And surprisingly, he learned that the painting was the work of Thomas Daniell, a very well-known 19th century painter. The art critics were aware of this painting, but its whereabouts had been unknown for over a century. And Wright sold that $4 painting at auction for more than $90,000. Imagine finding something that valuable in a barn. As we talked about on Christmas Eve, Jesus was born in a barn, and he was laid in an animal's feeding trough, and he was the most valuable gift ever given to mankind. He was, I guess you could say, God's work of art, God's masterpiece to this world. But as he lay in that manger that night, it strikes me that very few people recognized his worth. The world went on without really noticing the value that was there in that stable. But those who have discovered him, and I hope that you're among that number, have found him to be an eternal treasure worth more than life itself. And so today, I want us to look at two different responses to Christ. One man, that first Christmas, recognized Jesus' value immediately. Another heard about him but saw no benefit to himself at all. And I would submit to you today that Christ still evokes those same two responses from people today. We either see the worth in Christ and we accept him, we receive him, or we don't see the worth in him and we reject him. I want to first look at King Herod. It's not someone we talk much about in church. Herod was a man who was threatened by the coming of Christ into the world. And the first thing I see about Herod when I read the scriptures is he was a corrupt man. He was called Herod the Great, but history tells us that was only at his own insistence. He governed at the birth of Christ and had been governor for about 40 years at that time and was around 70 years old when Christ was born. The one good thing that could be said about Herod, the only good thing I can find in history, is that he was a great builder. In fact, Herod was the one who rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. If you go there today, the Wailing Wall that you stand at, the huge stones that were used to rebuild the temple, it was Herod who put those in place 2,000 years ago. But historians tell us that Herod was an evil man at almost unparalleled levels. When he first took the throne, he put to death all at once the entire Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council, 70 men. And during the course of his bloody reign, he killed his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, his wife, and three of his own children because he thought they were trying to undermine him. Augustus Caesar sarcastically wrote, "It's safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son." Herod was also a paranoid man. He's a good illustration of the paranoia that sometimes comes with power. There's an old saying that says, power corrupts. And we don't have to look further than Washington to see how that still takes place in our own time. It's amazing what happens to some people when they get just a little taste of power. It can go straight to their head. I heard a story about a man who had a mole on his chin that he wanted to get removed. He went to the medical clinic, he filled out the paperwork, and he was walking down a hallway, and he was met by this pit bull of a nurse who was just mean, angry, yelling orders at everyone. She looked at his paperwork and she said, down the hall, first door on the right, take off all your clothes. He said, ma'am, I don't think that's going to be necessary. I'm just here to get a... She said, down the hall, first door on the right, take off all your clothes. He said, ma'am, I'm just here to... She said, down the hall, first door on the right, take off all your clothes. Well, he sheepishly sort of cowered and submitted and walked down the hallway and nervously opened the door. He saw a man in there sitting on a chair in his boxer shorts shivering. He said, man, I'll tell you, that's the meanest nurse I've ever met. He said, tell me about it. I'm the UPS driver. Some people get just a little bit of authority and it goes straight to their head. And Herod was just like that. He was insanely jealous for his throne and he tolerated absolutely no rivals whatsoever, not even any suspected rivals. People in power can be so paranoid about losing that power that they lose all perspective on reality. And Herod did that. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 tells us these words. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Doesn't it seem silly to you that a grown man and a king would be afraid and disturbed at the birth of a tiny baby? Herod, as I said, is about 70 years old at this point. And even if this newborn baby was going to become king, it would be at least another 20 years. At least Herod would be 90 or maybe dead at that point. But he's so paranoid that his thinking is completely distorted by this event. And verse 3 goes on to say, not only was Herod disturbed, but all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Everybody knew about Herod's murderous fits of rage, and nobody felt safe. We also see Herod was a deceitful man. He called in the Jewish scholars and he said to them, where is this Messiah so that I can go and worship him too? You think Herod really wanted to worship Jesus? No, he was very deceitful. His plan from the start was to find this supposed newborn king just so that he could eliminate him. I think of that old phrase, oh, what tangled webs we weave when first we practice to deceive. And you see this coming together in the life of this man named Herod, because not only was he all of these things I've mentioned, but he was a brutal man. After finding baby Jesus, the wise men were told by an angel, I'm sure you remember the story, not to go home the way they came, but to go a different route, and not to tell Herod that they had found him. And verse 16 says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. You ever noticed how con men don't mind conning other people, but they don't like to be conned? Thieves don't mind stealing from you, but they hate to be stolen from. But when we see that happen, we kind of like it. There's a sense of justice that we feel when an evil person kind of gets a taste of his own medicine. There was a news article I read years ago that I had to read twice because I couldn't believe that this was actually true. This is a true news article. I've told you before, I love probability and statistics and just that whole field. It intrigues me. So this kind of thing really, really caught my attention when I read it. A news article from the Czech Republic. A woman named Vera Cermak of Prague discovered that her husband was cheating on her. And she was so distraught by this news that she contemplated both murder and suicide. She chose suicide by blindly leaping out of their third-story apartment window. But the news article says she only incurred minor injuries because she landed on her husband on the sidewalk below and killed him. True story. Now, you're sick to laugh at that, but there's a sense of justice in it that we like because he sort of got what was coming to him. Now, of course, this is not the teaching of Jesus, by the way. So I'm not teaching that, but somewhere deep inside of our old nature, there's something in there that just goes, yeah, good for you. You know, you got what you had coming. When we see Herod and what he was intending to do, it kind of makes us want something to happen to him. But Herod wasn't content to even stop there. Matthew 2:16 says he gave orders to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. So he was so entangled in his own plot to maintain the throne that he didn't even consider, didn't even think twice about taking the lives of others, even infants. They had no value to him at all. And as you read through the Bible story and you read through extra-biblical history on this man, Herod, you see some very, very disturbing things take place that he did as a result of wanting to keep his throne safe from this threat that was lying in a manger. But there's one last thing about Herod we need to know. He was a mortal man. Not immortal, but a mortal man. I want you to listen to this three-word phrase in Matthew 2, verse 19. After Herod died. This powerful man who ruled with such authority and such fear among the people, like all men, he died. His reign was over, and he stood before God. The following prominent people died this year in 2015. Actor Omar Sharif, 83. Producer Jerry Weintraub, 77. Governor Mario Cuomo, 82. Baseball legend Yogi Berra, 90. Actress Maureen O'Hara, 95. Broadcaster Frank Gifford, 84. Actor Robin Williams, 63. Baseball star Daryl Hawkins, 58. Singer Percy Sledge, 73. Blues legend B.B. King, 89. Actor Leonard Nimoy, 83. Influential, wealthy, famous, they all died. And so will we. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Herod seemed so powerful on earth, but he died and he stood before God, and I doubt that he felt very powerful then. Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" So I want to say to you today, if your ambition in life is ego gratification, or to achieve worldly status, listen, you will always be threatened by Jesus Christ because he poses a threat to your quest for power. He's not concerned with your self-promotion. He's concerned about your submission. That's why he said the greatest among you will be your servant. Jesus also poses a threat to your possessions. If your goal in life is to accumulate as much wealth and as much stuff as you can get your hands on, you'll feel very uneasy around Jesus because he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven." And it's hard to hear those kinds of statements coming from the one you think you want to follow when your heart is really headed in another direction. Jesus also poses a threat to your pride. If it's your goal in life to have others think highly of you and to be a prominent person, you'll feel very uncomfortable around Jesus because he said, "Unless you humble yourself, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He also poses a threat to your goodness. If you're counting on your clean track record to get you to heaven, and you think that's good enough and all you need to do, you'll be very uncomfortable around Jesus. Because he said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. No doubt Jesus is a threat to people. And no doubt this is one of the reasons Herod, a grown man, felt threatened by this infant. And you know, people are still threatened by Jesus today. Have you seen this? You can be in a public place and you can talk about Buddha. You can talk about Muhammad. You can talk about whoever you want to, any religion you want to, and nobody bats an eye. But you talk about Jesus. You just mention his name and veins start popping out on people's necks. Their eyes bulge. Their face turns red. They get furious. Why is that? It's because he is who he said he was, the only Savior of the world. And people are still threatened today. It wasn't just Herod 2,000 years ago. We see it in our culture. Get that nativity scene off public property. Really? Why is that bothering you? Remove prayers from the classroom. Don't mention Jesus at commencement or we won't let you talk. Take the Bible out of this courtroom. Take those Ten Commandments down. Jesus still today poses a threat to our selfish ambitions. But we see a totally different reaction from someone else in the Bible. A man named Simeon was probably about the same age as Herod, from what we can gather. But what a contrast in character. While Herod was corrupt, Simeon was godly. Luke 2:25 says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout." Wow, what a summary of a person. Righteous and devout. I think righteous referred to his relationship with people. He treated people rightly and fairly. Devout refers to his relationship with God. He was obedient. He was faithful. He was a godly man. Herod was paranoid, but Simeon was confident. This is so beautiful to see this. Herod feared the coming of Jesus, but Simeon longed for the coming of Jesus. Verse 27 tells us this. Moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts. And when the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, we looked at that last week, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised," do you hear the faith there, the confidence there? "Just as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon knew the moment he laid his eyes on Jesus, this is the Messiah. This is the Savior that we've been waiting for. And it's interesting, Simeon also knew that this baby was not only going to be a king, as the Bible tells us, but he was also going to be a prophet and a priest. And Simeon could have been threatened by that, just like Herod was. He was there in the temple. He was the one performing the blessing and prophesying over Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. But Simeon wasn't threatened by someone taking his place. He welcomed Jesus, just like John the Baptist said about 30 years later, "He must increase, I must decrease," in John 3:30. And you know, when a person really meets Christ, their selfish interests become secondary. And Christ's interests become primary. Herod was brutal, but we see that Simeon was tender. Verse 28 says, Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms. Remember the first time as new parents you left your baby with someone else? First time you left your baby in the church nursery, or the first time you let someone babysit your newborn baby. There was a nervousness there. I mean, just wondering all the time. I've had parents tell me who've come and brought their baby for the first time, I could hardly concentrate in the service because I was wondering so much about whether they were okay and if they were missing me and, you know, if I needed to go back and check on them. There's just something about leaving her baby with a stranger that's really difficult. But Mary took her 8-day-old baby into the temple. And here's this stranger, this bearded old man standing there saying, "May I hold your baby?" But Mary knew somehow this was of God. And Simeon, this old man, held baby Jesus in his arms. What a tender, beautiful scene that is to me. And what a contrast it is to Herod doing everything he could to try to murder this baby. The Lord not only brings a willing submissiveness into our lives when he truly enters into us, but he brings a tenderness as well. Galatians 5:23 tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. And John, we're going to be studying John at the beginning of next year, his letter of 1 John. And this man, what a life story he has. He was nicknamed the Son of Thunder. John was one of the ones who said, "Hey, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn these people up?" That was John. And yet, because of the time that he spent with Christ, he became known as the Apostle of Love. Saul of Tarsus went around dragging Christians out of their homes, the Bible says, putting them in prison and putting them to death. He stood there, the Bible tells us, at the stoning of Stephen, and it says he gave his approval to it. And yet when Saul met Christ, or maybe better said, when Christ met Saul, Saul was changed and transformed. He said to the elders as he was leaving them for the last time, he said, I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. Wow. This murderer was transformed by Christ into a gentle, tender, caring man. Paul also later wrote, "Let your gentleness be known to all," a statement that would have not even been in his vocabulary prior to meeting Christ. Jesus has a way of mellowing the harshest people. We see that Herod was deceitful. Simeon was truthful. Listen to Simeon's honest prophecy about Jesus. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth, even if it wasn't popular, even if it wasn't what someone wanted to hear. Verse 32, he said, "Jesus will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles." You and I read that, and we just blow by at 90 miles an hour, and it doesn't really mean anything to us. But the Jews hated the Gentiles. They despised the Gentiles. They saw them as lower than dogs and pigs. And here this man is saying to the parents of Jesus, "Your son will be a light to the Gentiles." It was unthinkable that their Messiah, the one they had waited on for centuries, would have anything to do with the Gentiles. But Simeon told the truth, and he went even further than that in telling the truth. In verse 34, it says this, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against.'" Like, what kind of baby dedication speech is that? "A sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And then Simeon said this to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your soul too." Every parent likes to hear people say good things about their children, don't we? "Oh, your child's so smart, he's going to be a Rhodes Scholar. Your child's such a great athlete, he's going to be an NBA star." It had to have been hard for Simeon to tell her this truthful statement. But we see the contrast in him, that he was a truthful man while Herod was deceitful. And what I wanted to show to you this morning is that we see in these two men the two responses to Christ. You can accept him or you can reject him. Herod rejected Christ and he died without hope. You read some of the stories about his death, it's bone-chilling. Simeon received Christ, and he died with confidence and peace. He even said, "Lord, let your servant, he's talking about himself, let me depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You want to know what Herod did shortly before he died? He knew that everybody would be happy about the news of his death. And so before he died, he gave orders that the heads of prominent families should be killed the day he died so that at least there would be some tears shed on that day. When Simeon died, he died in peace because he had received Christ with open arms. What a difference Christ makes. But we must receive him. Author Nancy Dahlberg wrote this many years ago. I'll never forget reading this, and I immediately tucked it away just for someday. I want to share her words with you. She said, "Our family had to make a very long road trip one Christmas day. We stopped for lunch at a small diner. It was nearly empty inside. During our meal, our one-year-old son, Eric, suddenly squealed with glee. 'Hi there, hi there!' Two words he thought were one. He pounded his hands on his high chair tray, and his face was alive with excitement as he clapped and bared a toothless grin. Then I turned around and saw the source of his merriment. An old man in a tattered rag of a coat, dirty, greasy, baggy pants, a weather-beaten face, was waving and smiling at Eric with gums as bare as Eric's. 'Hi there, baby. Hi there, big boy. I see you, Buster.' My husband and I exchanged glances, both wishing the old man would just go away. Eric continued to laugh and call, 'Hi there,' and every call was answered. I turned the high chair. Eric screamed and twisted around to continue facing his new friend. Now the bum was shouting from across the room, 'Do you know Peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows Peekaboo.' My husband, Dennis, was embarrassed. I was humiliated. We ate hurriedly and in silence, except for Eric, who continued to be entertained by the old bum. Dennis went to pay the check, instructing me to get Eric and meet him in the parking lot as quickly as possible. I gathered up Eric's belongings, clutched my purse, and headed for the exit. The old man sat poised and waiting, his chair directly between me and the door. 'Lord, just let me get out of here before he speaks to me.' As I approached the man, I turned my back and tried to sidestep him and any air he might be breathing. But Eric, with his eyes riveted on his new best friend, leaned far over my arm, reaching out with both arms in a baby's pick-me-up position. In the split second of balancing my baby and turning to counter his weight shift, I came eye to eye with the old man. Eric was lunging for him, his arms spread wide. The bum's eyes implored, 'Would you let me hold your baby?' There was no need to answer, since Eric propelled himself from my arms into the man's and immediately laid his tiny head on the man's ragged shoulder. The man's eyes closed, and I saw tears hover beneath his lashes. His aged hands, full of grime and pain and hard labor, gently cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back. I stood terrified and awestruck. The old man stroked and rocked Eric for a moment. Then he opened his eyes and looked squarely into mine. He said in a firm, commanding voice, 'You take care of this baby.' Somehow I managed, 'I will,' from a throat that felt like it contained a stone. He pried Eric from his chest, unwillingly, longingly, as though he were in pain. I held my arms open to receive my baby, and again the gentleman addressed me. 'God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas present.' I muttered a thanks and ran for the car. And Dennis wondered why I was crying and holding Eric so tightly, and why I was saying, 'My God, please forgive me.'" See, when Simeon held that little baby in his arms, he knew it was God's Christmas gift. But let me say to you this morning as we close that the Christ child still extends his arms to you today. You may be young, you may be old. You may be single, you may be married. You may be widowed, you may be divorced. You may be living off food stamps, you may be living off a trust fund. You may have your PhD, you may be trying to get your GED. You may occupy the corner office, or you may be unemployed. You may have your life all together, or your life may be spiraling out of control. And those things may make us different, but I'm here to tell you today there's one thing that makes us all the same. At some point, we all have to respond to the Christ of Christmas. We all have to make a decision. He's the central figure in all of human history. He will not be ignored. And so I ask you today, how have you responded? Never mind Herod and Simeon 2,000 years ago. Oh, that's important, and we can learn lessons from that. But what about you? How have you responded to the Christ who came that first Christmas? Whether you welcome him or you reject him, that choice will make all the difference in the world, not only in this life, but for all eternity. I implore you to receive him. Let's pray. Father, I know that if we've been a part of a church for any length of time at all, we've heard all this. We've heard the story of Christ coming 100 times or more. We've heard about salvation. We've heard about heaven and hell. We've heard all that so many times. But Lord, would you keep our hearts from growing dull and calloused to hearing that? There is no greater story, no greater truth that could be told than that. Nothing. So for this reminder that we've had from your word today, just this brief look into the response of two different men towards the coming of your Son into the world, I pray, Lord, you would stir in anyone here who has never received you a desire, a hunger to respond to Christ today. Lord, we see it not only in Herod, I've seen it my whole life. Those who reject Christ live without hope and die without hope. Lord, would you, by your grace, spare anyone listening to this message today from making such a foolish decision? May they be willing to put aside whatever issues are standing between them and Christ. May they be willing to extend their arms and receive the Savior into their heart and their life today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. My heart.